Anyway, as you drove here today, doesn't it become clear just how few in the world really understand God's plan? I mean, all these cars going different directions, all these people having different chores and activities today. And so we are very blessed to be called by God, to be able to understand the meaning of the 7 annual festivals, which he asks us to rehearse every year so we do not forget his glorious plan. Each of God's feast days were established around agricultural seasons, and those physical harvests represent the great spiritual harvest that God will do in the future. He's calling everybody in stages, and eventually all people will have the opportunity to have eternal life, have access to that, be invited to that, and it'll be up to them to choose it. Let's begin today in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, which is very fitting considering here's when the early church was formed. And it was on this day, close to 2,000 years ago. And this section of scripture gives us good direction as the members of the body of how to look at this day, how to be excited about it, how to listen to what God is saying. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So one accord, meaning unanimously. What a beautiful thing as we all come together to worship our great Creator. It means they had one mind, and with that mindset, they honored God by obeying his command to come here and to serve him, to worship him, to praise him. It all also mentions they were in one place, meaning they were all together. And so God brings his children together. That's what a holy convocation is all about. And health permitting, we're all here. That we've come to assemble before him. That's our first and foremost goal, not to be with one another. That's a blessing, an added blessing. Let's drop down to verse 4, which says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, meaning with other languages, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. So God began his church by pouring out his power. And so they heard the mighty wind. They saw the tongues of fire. They heard a message in their own native languages. So God's power is doing all of these things of which they witnessed. And this day of Pentecost reminds us that God's Spirit is available to those he is calling. We are a part of that. We are here because of an invitation from God to come and sit in his presence and be taught by him. And that power that he gives us is essential for overcoming. The first fruits in a garden, in a field, for those of you that have farmed or raised, you know, vegetables in a garden, those first fruits are the ones to mature or ripen first. And in a similar way, we today have been called as first fruits. And members of God's church are referred to first fruits, and Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. And so we look to him, we follow him. And so that term first fruits implies a greater harvest is coming, a harvest of people. Just think about the few people you know throughout your lifetime, and then look at it from God's viewpoint of all people, of all times, and all parts of the earth. And on the Feast of Pentecost in 31 AD, one of the greatest events in the history of mankind occurred. So my title today is Tapping into the Power of God. Are we willing to do that? And today I would like to look at 5 ways in which God's Spirit helps us. The Bible reveals what God's power can do for us, so therefore we cannot neglect what God is offering to us. As a loving father, God is willing to help each of us. He views us as his children. He's saying, you know, come to me. I will help you. I will strengthen you. And yet it's easy for us to put off that help. We can ignore it. And even knowing God has all power. We know his love is perfect. We know his plan will prevail. We can still not follow through as children. And so we're in a process of learning that, how to respect God and to do what he says. So let's go next to Leviticus 23 and verse 15. So before getting into the 5 points, I would like to review a few scriptures that give us direction. Leviticus chapter 23, and verse 15. So in the Greek, the word Pentecost means 50th. And so this festival is determined by counting from Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. It's referred to as the morrow after the Sabbath, but it's referring to the weekly Sabbath, not the first day of unleavened bread, which is on the 15th of Abib, not the last day of unleavened bread that falls on the 21st of Abib, because then you wouldn't need to count. Those are set dates by God. But that Sabbath and the day after that that falls during the days of unleavened bread. So Leviticus 23, let's read verse 15 starting with, which gives us direction here. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, which was yesterday. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord God. And so today is day 50. Therefore, the festival of Pentecost is referred to also as the Feast of Harvest, because they were harvesting, just as God will harvest us. As I mentioned earlier, it's called the Feast of Weeks in Exodus 34, verse 22. Let me read to you the definition the dictionary gives us of Pentecost. So this isn't what we believe, but let me read what the world puts out there. Pentecost is a Christian feast on the 7th Sunday after Easter, commemorating the descent of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. So there's several statements in there that really don't fully give us what the Bible says. And if we followed this definition, we would be coming next Sunday to observe this day. So that would be tragic, because this is the holy day. If we missed that and went on some other Sunday, it wouldn't mean anything. So it's easy for man to be confused and to teach pagan religions. That's where they stem from. Let's turn next to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse 31. Luke 1 and verse 31. So back in April, we observed the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And this third festival is a necessary step. So we count from back then to now, and we follow this step. And it shows us God's plan, because his power is needed to prepare us for the kingdom of God. Without it, we won't make it into the kingdom. And so here in chapter 1 of Luke, an angel informs Mary of some things. Let's just pick it up in verse 31. This angel says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. You know, that name meaning Savior. So what a tremendous thing to hear from an angel. Now verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So brethren, in this verse, the Holy Spirit is described as the power of the Highest. It's not a third person. It's not a trinity as the world teaches. It is what God is composed of. And it is through this same power that God works in our lives. He's willing to transform us, to help us change. You know, we can change some physical things on our own, but the character that God wants us to develop must be aided by God's power. And can we imagine the immense power that has been shown to us in the Bible through miracles such as the walls of Jericho tumbling down, or the parting of the Red Sea, or providing manna, not just for a day, but for 40 years. Powerful things that God did through his Spirit. And the beauty of that same power is available to each of us. Let's look at one other scripture here, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. We're all familiar with this in most cases. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Here we see God's power is described. And think about the power it took to create our human bodies. Man cannot replicate this, or to even develop the mind. It's so intricate. And even to build an eyeball, you know, and to think about all the things our eyes do. You know, when we walk into the dark and our eyes adjust to that, or when we blink, or how we see color and we see it in our mind. It's amazing what God did. Well, that same power is offered to us so we can inherit or use God's character, His Spirit. And we have to consider the many ways in which God does help us. Notice what it says here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So this is important for all of us to do. The word stir here means to rekindle. It means to inflame one's mind, and it conveys the thought of being on fire. So if you sat around a campfire and you think about as the fire dies out and you stir the embers a little bit, and it can take off again. It could even start a forest fire if left unattended. And so God wants us to stir this spirit up. Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." So when we start worrying, when we become anxious, that is not of God. That is what we do humanly. But notice what God does give us. He gives us a spirit here of power and of love and a sound mind. And so these are amazing qualities of God's Spirit. And the word sound mind just literally means self-control in the Greek. And so look at how much we're out of control throughout our lives, and we look at the world and how it's out of control. And so God encourages us to stir up that power. And by our actions, we can, in a sense, put water on the embers. We can dampen God's Spirit instead of being stirred up by it. So we have a choice to make. Let's also go to John 14 and verse 26 before we go into the points. John chapter 14 and verse 26. So, brethren, we live in critical times. You know, thankfully, our lives are very protected. We are able to serve God. We're able to come together to worship Him. And the world is rapidly changing, and we need to keep our eyes focused on the kingdom of God day by day. And God's power helps us to do that. Notice here in John 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit," so it tells us what that help is. It's God. It's what He's composed of. He's willing to put that in us. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So this means we need to really redeem the time, to think about our daily lives. Are we preparing for what is coming? Because the same power given to the early church is available to us. The word helper there is the Greek word parakletos. It means an intercessor, an advocate, and a comforter. This is what God is willing to place in our bodies. And the Holy Spirit that God offers us can help us in so many ways. So it's important for us to draw upon that day by day. God's purpose for creating us is to bring many children to glory, both sons and daughters, to be invited into that family. We read about that in Hebrews 2, verse 10. And so the power of God is a helper, a tremendous helper. And it will help us to grow and to mature and to prepare for the kingdom of God. So point number one, these are five ways that God's Spirit helps us. Point number one, God's Spirit opens our eyes. It opens our eyes. It doesn't open our eyes as it did for Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3. Remember, they ate of the fruit and their eyes were open. That was a whole different spirit working there. But God opens our eyes to His truth. It reveals things that we cannot learn on our own. And it's once we understand it, it's like, how did I not see that? But when we are still in the world or still young enough not to perceive these things, we don't even understand what we don't see, what we don't know. And so the world does not understand the holy days because it takes the Spirit of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. As we just look at a scripture or two on this point of God opening our eyes through His power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "So without God's Spirit, we cannot comprehend that we're naturally hostile to God's ways." I mean, that's what the scriptures tell us. We naturally fight against God. We don't grasp the purpose for human life. We don't see things as God does. So God opens our eyes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What he's saying here is, mankind in general cannot understand these things until God aids us, helps us in that. How does he do that? Verse 10, but God has revealed, and when he's saying them, he's talking about these spiritual things. God has revealed the spiritual things to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man? So that's the human spirit that God gives to all of us to be able to discern and plan and organize. We all have that. And so God gives these things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And so we need that combined with our human spirit to be able to have the eyes that God wants us to see with. And so all humans have the ability to design and to create, to organize. And so we're blessed in that. But until God adds his ingredient, his power into us, it doesn't really open us up to what our future is all about. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given. In other words, he's talking about a gift here. Things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 14, but the natural man, so it's talking about us in the world, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And most of us, as we are in the church over the years, we begin to understand the scripture better when we try to convince our neighbors, convince our relatives that this is God's way and this is what we must do. It says they cannot discern it. And so we can try the best and give the best explanation. It doesn't work because we need God's help. And so the world sees God's way as a bit strange. Like, oh, you mean you can't eat these foods? We all eat them. What's wrong with that? Or giving money that I've worked hard, why would I give that to some organization that might misuse it? Or why would you keep the holy days? I can be out going to the lake and doing all these things. So it doesn't make sense to them. Verse 16 adds, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have the opportunity to become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And yet without the power of God, we won't be ready for what we've been promised, the gift of eternal life. You know, think about the Pharisees. They were a poor example of how to live. They tried to follow God's laws, but they focus on the man-made laws more than God's instructions. They were unbalanced. And so having access to God's Spirit is a great blessing. And we need to show that by how we live our lives and having it renewed. Let's turn also to Psalm 51. We'll look at one other scripture under this point. Psalm chapter 51. And verse 10. So do we invite God to fill us with his Spirit on a daily basis? Psalm 51, verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The word steadfast means fixed in purpose and direction. It means unwavering. This is what God is asking us to have. And we can invite God's help in that way. Verse 11 goes on to say, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So if we're not careful, we can grieve God's Spirit, as the scriptures tell us. That will lead to quenching the Spirit, which is not a good thing at all. We can read about that in detail. But God is saying, that's the last thing I want for my children. I'm inviting you to be filled with my Spirit. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous Spirit. And so God offers this gift freely. And if we fall short, he's willing to pick us back up. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing, through repentance, to hear our request and allow us to draw near to him once again. And so God's power helps us to understand his mysteries, our purpose, the plan of salvation, the hope of eternal life, all this and more. God is saying, through my inspiration, through the mind of God, I will give this to you. And so without God's intervention, our eyes will not see properly. Let's go to a second point. Point number two, God helps, God's Spirit helps with our weaknesses. You know, many of us would fully admit that we have a lot of issues that we need to grow in, right? We have a lot of problems in our life that we need to work on. A few of the weaknesses we battle, you know, it's easy to procrastinate, isn't it? Put things off. Whatever reason, we make excuses. At times, we don't even study and pray. We know that's essential. And as we look back in our life, we go, why would I do that? Why would I not build that relationship with God? Other times, some people go, oh, I tithe a little bit here and there, but not faithfully. Well, we just read about that in the offertory. So God is testing us. He's looking to us and saying, are you going to gossip? Are you going to continue to be selfish or high-minded? Are you going to be a hypocrite? And so all these things. And if I haven't touched on something that's your weakness, if we kept going, it would hit all of us. And many of us would have several things because we're all working on things that plague us. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Because God's Spirit intercedes for us in ways we cannot fully grasp. God helps us to do things that are impossible on our own. And we all have those things that come up in life. Verse 26 of Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So how long have I been struggling with some of our weaknesses? God's saying, through my Spirit, you can overcome them. And if we're still struggling, that means we haven't used God's help to the level that he desires. Because he's willing to dwell in us. Sometimes we don't ask as often as we should. Sometimes we don't clean up our lives so that he can dwell in us. Because when we sin, we push him away. God is asking us to overcome. Otherwise, that could keep us out of the kingdom of God. Paul mentions, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that directly relates to this power that God helps us with to overcome the sins, the faults, all under this topic of weakness. We cannot properly overcome without God's power helping us. And I think we all recognize that. And God says, my children, you're going to hear this week after week, year after year, as you read my words, as you listen to sermons, as you keep my festivals, I don't want you to forget of what I'm willing to do for you. And so when God poured out his Spirit in 31 AD, the church was accused of turning the world upside down. Like, man, they're doing some crazy things. I mean, this was all good things, though. And the world didn't understand it. But this is what God, in a sense, is asking us to do. Because that was God's Spirit at work. They spoke boldly. God performed miracles through them. So who knows how much we're limiting God unless we draw closer to him. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for all the saints according to the will of God. So God comforts and helps us through our trials. As the world continues to go downhill, if we're not close to God, we'll be pulled right into that. And at times we all fall into that trap, and we have to kind of wake up and come to our senses and say, what am I doing? God, please forgive me. Help me to get back up, to run my race, and to be filled with your power. And the Spirit of God is available to help us with the desires of the flesh. We all struggle with different aspects. In a book called Illustrations for Biblical Preaching, on page 355, I just want to read a paragraph to you because it shows no matter what we do, God is there willing to help, and we need that. And so this is an agricultural example. Let me read it to you. It says, some years ago, a study was done by an agricultural school in Iowa. It reported that the production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land required 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of sulfur, and other elements too numerous to list. So think about, man does not have the power to put all those things in balance like God does. It says, in addition to these ingredients are required rain and sunshine at the right times. Although many hours of the farmer's labor are also needed, it was estimated that only 5% of the produce of the farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. Only 5% out of 100. So who's doing the other part? It's God. And it finishes up with, so it is in the spiritual realm, God causes the growth. And so we recognize that principle in our own lives. And so if you have a garden, you may go out there and water it and weed it. But God is really the one who designed the seeds and brings the sun and the water and the rain and does all this to make it colorful and tasty and nutritious. So God is behind everything. And with our weaknesses, we have a part to play, just as a farmer does. But it's God's power that enables us to grow, just like that food. We all have areas that we fall short in, so it's essential that we are renewed with God's Spirit every single day. Let's look at a third point. God's Spirit offers us His nature. So if we want the character of God, if we want to be more like God, we're told to imitate Him, we need His help. And it's amazing all the ways that He does assist us. He shares His nature so that we can develop His character to a greater degree. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. So God views our bodies, as the scripture tells us, as a residing place, as a dwelling place. But there are rules to follow. Let's notice here 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So our Father will not renew His essence in us if we continue to sin. That's why it's vital that we examine ourselves on a daily basis to think about what we're doing wrong and then take steps to remove that. And as we attend church services, it doesn't mean everybody is filled with God's Spirit. We see that. We're all in various stages of growth. So we don't criticize for that. We're just all hoping and praying for one another that we all will eventually mature to the age or to the maturity that God needs for us to be in His kingdom. And yet it takes the power of the highest to be able to put on His attributes. Let's go next to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. So even though we've all sinned, you know what that means? We all deserve a death penalty. And we're thankful that God was willing to forgive us. And so we need to repent so He can forgive us. Notice here 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power, so that's what we're talking about, the Spirit of God, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So when God's Spirit is given, nothing is held back from God. It's the things that we do that hold Him back. And so one of the requirements that we have is submitting to God. We need to come under His authority. We need to be humble because we're told for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. See, if we're not submitting, we're not really following the lead of God. And so God has the power to raise us from the dead. He can stop the mouths of lions. He can save us from a fiery furnace, as we read in Scripture. And so we can't afford to resist God's nature working in us day by day, molding us, shaping us. And as we allow our Father to open our eyes and to help us with our weaknesses, Then it opens the door to become like him. And we learn about him by studying the scriptures, by listening to his words, what he's saying, and following the example and the way he walked in life to imitate him. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So sin has to be rooted out, and we have a part to play in that day by day. Yet we must allow God to do his part. So this requires that we let go of the stubbornness. We let go of the rebellion. Because God's saying, my children, I need you to be humble, which is really moldable and workable for him to be in us and begin to shape us in the way he desires. He needs us to be obedient, loyal, faithful, and enduring. And these things don't just come naturally. We have to fight to become more like God. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at chapter 6 this time. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. So we may not look at ignoring God's laws as rebellious, but that is how God sees it. He's inviting us to take hold of his nature, to develop and grow it for the purpose of overcoming our human nature. And it's an amazing process. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So we normally don't put ourselves in that category, do we? We're thinking, well, we're striving to be righteous, but we have to be careful to view ourselves properly. It says, do not be deceived. So this can be any and all of us of how we view ourselves. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Think about that. So this isn't a complete list. So if you said, well, I'm pretty good in all those, well, we need to add in all the other things that God says throughout his scriptures. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how? And by the Spirit of our God. So in order to take on God's nature, we need to be willing to let go of who we are naturally and to invite God to help us to change, to overcome and grow. And so it's the Spirit of God that helps us to battle our nature. It's his help that allows us to listen and submit. And so as we read earlier, we need to stir up that Spirit. God's Spirit has a sound mind. And so we need to consider asking for help prior. Like sometimes we kind of know what we're going to do next is wrong. And God's saying, it's then that you should stop and get on your knees and say, God, help me. Because if I don't have that help, I will kind of slip into that sin. And so we should learn what God's divine nature looks like so that we reflect who Christ is. And it's helpful to study the Gospels to recognize how Christ lived. You know, so we pray often and we ask for that divine nature to be in us, to help us to grow and develop. I'll just refer to Acts 5:32, which says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given. This is the part to think about right here. God has given his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So it comes back to examining, being cleaned up and forgiven, so that God can give us his Spirit. We have the examples of Ananias and Sapphira and others in the Bible that it says they lied against the Spirit, lied against God. God is Spirit. And so God offers us repentance, but if we don't act on that, his Holy Spirit will not dwell in us. So we need to obey, we need to repent, we need to study and learn from the examples so that we can be renewed with God's Spirit. In other words, we can be taking on his nature day by day. Point number 4, God's Spirit provides hope. There's so very little hope in the world today. Consider the conditions of those in faraway places or even nearby that literally don't have enough food to eat or just have serious health issues, even as we do in the church, but around the world, people dying of diseases. Some are homeless. others struggling with poverty. Consider the amount of deception, corruption, terror, all these things and more the world is struggling with. And we know who the God of this age is. So when God's kingdom comes, these things will begin to change. And so we need hope. Hope to continue, to endure, to persevere, as we heard yesterday. Let's look at Romans 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. So we've been offered great hope through God's power, through his might. And we don't need to guess about that because he literally tells us that we can be hopeful through his coming to us and dwelling in us. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So God's very nature is hopeful. And we as his children, he's inviting us to really take on that same quality. Be more like him. And if we aren't hopeful, then we're not being led by the Spirit of God. Because that's what God's Spirit will do. It's astounding the many things that God does for us. Because he's preparing us. He's saying, you're my children. I love you. I want you in my kingdom. And he's hoping for that. And he says, I need you to have the same hope so that you're continuing to fight for what he has set before us. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus 3 and verse 4. So remember, our hope grows as we allow God to lead us. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we began to see once again how God's power is connected here. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So do we look forward to God's kingdom? We must not overlook that we can become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's saying, I've already established this. It's all worked out. Every human being that has ever lived has the opportunity to be my children. If anyone rejects that, they won't be. But hopefully the majority will. God wants to share his future with us. And that's a great mystery with most of the world. But through the Spirit, we can believe in this hope because that he's promised it and we can act on it. Let's look at one other scripture under the concept of having hope, Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. So this day pictures the pouring out of God's Spirit on the first fruits and eventually on everyone. I can't wait. I mean, I want it for everyone, but you know how some people you feel really close to or connected, and whether it's a grandchild or a neighbor that you've grown close to, you go, I cannot wait for that particular individual to have their eyes opened and to have God's help and begin to see his plan. We know that time is coming because in Joel 2, verse 28, it says that God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And so let's notice here in Colossians 1, verse 26, tying in with hope here. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, and we see that as we look in the world today, their eyes are blinded, as point number one stated today. But now has been revealed to his saints, that's to us. It's hard to imagine ourselves as a saint, but that's what God is calling us if we're led by his Spirit. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God, or Christ, dwelling in us is that hope. The hope that we can be in the kingdom, that we can be the children of God, that we can inherit the universe and dwell with the Most High forever. And so our body, once again, is a temple. God says, I want to dwell right in you. That's what makes you my child. And everyone on earth is incomplete without God residing in them. And on those days when we don't get renewed with God's power, we're incomplete as well. Only when the spirit of man and the spirit of God are combined do we have the capability to develop godly character. And this is what God is asking us to do, to bring those two together. It's a choice we make. And so we choose whether to make that happen. We choose baptism. We choose to obey. We choose to ask. We choose to believe. And so these are choices that God is inviting all of us to think about. And so look at the tremendous hope that we're given through God's Spirit. Here it says the hope of eternal life. Just think when we can let go of all the aches and the pains and the worries we have. And it won't be that far because life goes by pretty quick. And we can be in the family of God. The thing that we've been hoping for will actually happen. And so that's our faith that keeps us going. Point number five. God's Spirit promotes unity. When we look at our Father in Jesus Christ, we consider that they have perfect unity in everything they do, everything they say, everything they think. And we're invited in the scriptures to become one as they are. We have a ways to go, don't we? If we're not getting along with each other, then we're not allowing God's Spirit to lead us, because that is the power of God, what He would do to say, get along, no matter how bad they treat you. They can threaten you. They can take your life. Still get along, because the power of God would do that. Just like Jesus Christ, full of God's Spirit, He was willing to love them and say, Father, forgive them, even as they were killing Him. This is what God is inviting us to do with His power. And so strife and division aren't listed as one of the fruits of God's Spirit. So if we have that, we're not being led in the right way. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. You know, God gives man the opportunity to decide how we're going to live each day. And so we need to factor in our calling and how He's working in us. And so notice the oneness of God here, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, so there's the humility we need, and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And so the word bearing means putting up with. So do we put up with one another? Or do we respond in a poor manner? That's what our human nature would do, but with God's Spirit, He says, no, bear with one another. We shouldn't be easily offended over words or actions of others. Otherwise, we're not bearing with one another. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So this is a part of God's Spirit, to be unified in the bond of peace. And so we need more than friendship, because unity is oneness. You can say, oh, you're my friend, but are we connected? Just like a husband and wife should be truly connected by that bond and the marriage, you know, ceremony that God allows for them to be one. So we think about that. True unity comes through the power of God working in us. Verse 4, there is one body. So notice the oneness here as we look at this and the unity of God. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. God wants to dwell in us, and that's what unifies us. That's why you are my brothers and sisters. In fact, I'm closer to the majority of you than my own sisters. I have three of them. But I have a double bond there, because I can love them from a physical standpoint, being blood-related, but now we're spirit-related. We're the children of God. Let's continue in verse 4. Go down to chapter 4, I should say. Let's go down to verse 22. Here's what we're to do. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we're invited to use the Holy Spirit to overcome our human tendencies. We all have them. For each of us, it may be different. But the idea is God says, I want to work in you. And so to get rid of strife and to have the unity of the Spirit, we need to do some things. So let me mention a few things that God's Spirit does not do. Because he does all these things we're saying, these are beautiful points of what God does. But God's Spirit, number one, doesn't possess us. God will not force us to walk his way. That's what Satan does, right? He wants to possess people, take over, and force you to sin. God invites us. And we have to go through these steps even to, he said, make sure, you know, if you're going to go through these steps, that you use my Spirit. And so he wants to lead us. He wants to help us. He wants us to worship him. But we have a choice. So God does not possess or force us. Point number two, God doesn't take away our human nature. Right? Anybody no longer have human nature? You know? No, we all have that. So after baptism, life still doesn't run perfectly, does it? And we see that in our daily lives with the choices we make. And yet with God's help, we can overcome our human nature. We participate in that process with the help of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. So Paul writes quite a bit about this. And we have to stop and think, why does God offer all this help to us? Why would he do this? It's because it achieves his purpose for creating us. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption, so there's a key right there. He's predetermined that he wants to adopt every human being into the family of God. So he predestined or predetermined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the Greek word for adoption means to be placed as a son. This is what God is doing. To be placed as a daughter, we could add. God wants all of us, males, females, every age, to be able to become a part of the family of God. And having God's Spirit in us makes us the literal begotten children of God. So if you have God's Spirit in you, God already says, you are my child. But he's correcting us just like we do our children. He's working with us. And so this is all in preparation so we can be born into his family in the resurrection. Drop down to verse 9 here in Ephesians 1, which says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So this is a mystery to the world, but once our eyes opened, we began to see. And his purpose is for us to become his children. And so you and I will be brothers and sisters forever if we continue to be led by the Spirit of God. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted, so that's referring to first fruits, those who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we just read a lot there. But God is saying, as long as your Spirit is in us, or you know, is dwelling in us, that we are sealed and that we can be his children. So it's up to us to have him take away our crown. It's up to us if we let go of that Spirit and don't have it renewed. But as long as we continue to grow in the Spirit, he says, you are adopted into my family. You are my begotten children, one day to be born into his family. And so the word guarantee there means a pledge or earnest payment. The Greek dictionary says the earnest money deposited by the purchaser and forfeited if the purchase is not complete. So once again, we can lose out if we don't follow through on what God tells us. And if we don't complete the transaction, God is saying, I can withdraw. He still keeps his promise, but he says, you have to do these things. And if we don't, he says, you lose out on eternal life. And by our actions, we decide whether we will become the children of God. Huge choices that lie on our shoulders. And so, brethren, we are the first fruits of everyone that God will call. And it's hard to imagine. But down the road, everyone will have that chance. All those we passed on the road today, everybody in our city, in our town, in our nation, around the world, everyone will have that opportunity. Those we go to school with, those we work with, all of our relatives, everyone. Our job is to get ready to help them in the future, to prepare them, to guide them, to instruct them, just as we're being, God is doing with us today. And so today there are very few people on earth that are observing this holy day. And it's not their fault. God has yet to call them. And we are very blessed to have this opportunity. We have to make sure we don't ignore that. Matthew 25. We'll turn to next, Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1. So in God's mind, when he looks at each of us, he says, you are my son, you are my daughter. I mean, that's tremendous that we have that. And so just like our parents, once they get pregnant, they go, that's my child. See, we're not even born yet, but they go, you're my child. You know, begotten in them. And we're the same way with God right now. And one day we'll be born into his kingdom if we follow through. And so the only thing that will alter us joining the family of God is us. It's me. It's you that decide whether or not to. Look at verse 1 here in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And so he goes on to describe that, you know, some were foolish, some were wise. And so we have to ask, which one will we be? Because it is that choice. You know, the virgins referring to those who are called, the first fruits, those who are supposed to be spiritually pure, but some will lose out because they don't keep going. They don't endure to the end. And we could read down through this, and most of us are very well aware of this, and I invite you to read it again soon to think about, are we slipping some and not renewing that oil, picturing God's Holy Spirit in us, which enables us to continue as a child of God? We need to think about that. And the lesson of this parable is we better be right with God all the time. And when we mess up, we better go and repent of that sin right away. Because all the virgins, in a sense, are members of the church, right? They all had some of God's Spirit. And yet, we can let down. So in conclusion, let's turn to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 18. Daniel 4 and verse 18. And so in this chapter, Daniel was serving under King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. And, you know, he had seen what Daniel had done, his example. And my point here is we need to be more like Daniel. So I want us to think about what the king says to Daniel. Here's an unconverted king, but in Daniel 4 and verse 18, he says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. And so he has this dream. He tries to ask his astrologers and magicians to interpret it. They cannot. And finally, Daniel does. And so he says, now you, Belteshazzar, another name for Daniel, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. And this last part is my focus. But you are able. Why? For the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Here's the king of the land, probably the greatest, most powerful person on earth at that time. And he's telling one of the servants of God, one of the children of God, I can see the Spirit of God at work in your lives. And so I think God is saying to all of us, are others able to see that in us by our fruits, by the way we live our lives, the things we talk about? So Daniel explains the dream to him. And so it's an amazing that a Gentile king would recognize that in Daniel. And so I ask all of us, what would others say of us? Do they say, I see God's Spirit in you? They can word it in different ways. They go, I like your character. You are a person I want to be around with because I can trust. So we should be hearing these things if God's Spirit is leading us. And so I ask the question, are we on fire for God's way? Are we allowing God to fill us with His Spirit? Are we stirring up that Spirit to empower God to do the things that He asks us to do? If not, we're Laodicean. You know, we're saying, if we don't have God's Spirit, we're saying, we're okay with how I am right now. I have plenty of time to get ready for the kingdom. I'll do that tomorrow or later. And it's very easy to fool ourselves. Just like today, if we had the health to attend today, we should be here. And if not, we could consider that's kind of a Laodicean attitude. I could go because we're meeting with God. We're hearing His words. We're praising Him. We're giving an offering. And so if we're able to, we should be here every Sabbath, because every Sabbath is a holy convocation. So God is willing to, point number one, open our eyes. He's able to help us with our weaknesses, point two. He's willing to share His nature, point three. He definitely provides us hope, point four. And God's Spirit promotes great unity. So if we don't have enough of any of that, we need to go to God. We need to be filled up with His help. Basically, God is encouraging each one of us. He's saying, come to me, and I will fill you with my power. I will help you to be a different person. He said, I will give you the oil representing the Spirit. I will give that Spirit to you to help you to overcome and to grow and to be my child. God can do that because He's a provider, a protector. He's a lawgiver. He's a healer. He's a sustainer and a creator and a designer and so much more. He is our mighty helper. And God's saying to all of us as children, let me help you. Let me get you ready for the kingdom of God, because it is coming and you can be a part of it. So let's continue to ask for God's strength, for His help and His guidance. Let's stir up God's precious gift, which invites our Father to fully lead our lives. Have a good rest of Pentecost.